Evening, everybody. Hope you're all okay. It's great to be with you. My name's Claire. I'm part of the team here at Woody's. And we are going through a bit of a series at the moment on the Holy Spirit. And last week, we heard about, what we're going to do is for 5 weeks, we're looking at some of the symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And just really as a way of trying to understand who the mysterious third person of the Trinity really is. And so last week we looked at the idea of dove, the Spirit descending as a dove, and actually kind of discovered that although the dove is a kind of universal symbol of peace, maybe in the Bible it's not just about peace when the dove comes, that he actually comes to bring renewal and new life. So today we're looking at the symbol of oil, the oil of the Spirit, and what does that mean? I'll just start with this story. A few years ago, I went abroad to a conference. It was a healing conference, and there was lots going on. And I went with a friend because I was fascinated in the subject of healing, and I wanted to just see, well, what was going on there. And at this conference, loads of things happened, and it was really amazing for lots of different reasons. But there was one thing that really stood out to me that I've just never forgotten, and it was something that happened about 2 days in. At the end, towards the end of the night, a man got up on stage and he brought with him a young boy who was about 12. And he just sort of stood up and he said, "This is my son." And he said, "Until a few moments ago, my son was crossed, my son's eyes were crossed and had been crossed since birth very severely, right to the point of being right in, sort of in the center. And he'd had some operations and they hadn't completely been successful. And he said, he's had crossed eyes all his life. And then a few moments ago, during the worship, he felt something happening in his eyes and they straightened out. They completely straightened out. And the camera zoomed in on this young boy's face and his eyes were just completely normal. And he just said, he's been healed. My son's been healed." And it was just an incredible moment. I don't know if you can imagine or sense what that must have been like for that boy who had 12 years. His father said that he'd been bullied most of his time at school, and he just struggled and struggled with this awful affliction, and then suddenly gone in this moment of healing. I don't know what you think about that, but for me, just looking at this boy and his face just totally normal, I just had this sense of how much change had come into this boy's life from this moment of healing, and what an absolute transformation that was going to make in his life. I could just feel the difference. And not only that, I felt too this absolute sort of connection with this father who was just tears of joy running down his face as he was realizing that his son's life had been totally transformed in a moment and the future was going to be very, very different. And it was incredibly moving just to see the sort of cameras on his face. Now, I don't know if any of you have been around things like that. In this church, occasionally, over the years, we have had some healings happen after prayer that have been very significant. And, you know, they're not as often as we want them to be. It's a difficult subject. Sometimes, because when you're pursuing healing and you're desperate for it, it's hard if things don't pan out the way that you're praying. But we sort of press on with it because when people are healed, something so transformational, so huge happens in people's lives. It's such a big thing. It sort of leaves you with this sense you can't leave it. And you keep going back to it. Now, I don't know whether you feel that there are some people who seem to have a particular sort of power on their ministry. Maybe they are people who seem to see healing more than others. And then others of us might feel like, "Oh, I don't really see that kind of power in my life." Maybe you're somebody who would love to be able to pray for healing or other things like that for somebody, but feel you lack power. Well, tonight we're looking at the subject of how the power comes. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit as oil. Now, what we're really talking about is a word called anointing, which is a biblical word that sort of threads throughout the Bible and often comes up into play where things happen and somebody is anointed with oil. And we're just going to trace a little bit the meaning of this word anointing. This is a little bottle of anointing oil that I occasionally use when I'm praying for people. Why would I do that? Sometimes it's actually called Lily of the Valley. It's from Jerusalem. I bought it in Jerusalem. And occasionally I like to pray for people and use anointing oil. What's that all about? So we're just going to look at the subject of anointing. Does anyone know what happened on the 2nd of June, 1953? Stick your hand up in the room. Anyone know? Oh, a couple of old timers here now. Go on, Angela, what is it? Yes, the coronation of Princess Elizabeth. She became queen on the 2nd of June, 1953. She was crowned queen, and she's now the longest reigning monarch in all of English history. And on that ceremony, it was the first time it was ever, a coronation had ever been televised, obviously, because television was fairly new back then. And they decided to televise it, and there was this big discussion about whether or not they should, and they decided that they would, but there was one moment that was hidden from camera view, and no one was allowed to see it, because it was believed to be so holy that it wouldn't be appropriate for the public to see this moment. And that moment was a moment when the Queen was touched with anointing oil. I've got a picture of the bottle of anointing oil on the PowerPoint. That's it. That is, look, coronation anointing oil, 1952. It was prepared just before. And that is a recipe that's been used for 400 years to anoint kings and queens in England. What is going on when they do this? Why is it believed that at this moment, something so holy and significant happens that it can't be shown on camera? The first king of Israel was King Saul. Now, King Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He was head and shoulders above everyone else, and he looked like a king, and he'd been chosen by God to lead the Israelites. But King Saul was a troubled man. He was moody, and he had these dark moods and fits of temper. He was also really erratic, and he just behaved really badly, and he basically was quite a degenerate king. And one of the things that would happen to him, he would fall into these sort of moods, tormented moods. And one day, his advisors came to him and they said, "We think that you should get somebody who will come and play the harp and calm you down when you're feeling like that." I should imagine they hate it, because that's maybe one of them's going to worrying that they're going to get their heads chopped off or whatever in this. So they search around and they find this boy, David, and they say, who's very good at playing the harp. And David comes and starts to play the harp for King Saul, and it calms him down. And Saul loved David. And whenever he felt troubled, he would invite David to come and soothe his nerves. But unbeknown to King Saul is sometime before, the highest prophet in the land, Samuel, had actually visited David at God's request. God had sent Samuel to the family of David and said to him, "I want you to go there and anoint one of Jesse's sons king of Israel." And so Samuel does it. He's obedient to God, and he takes this horn of anointing oil, and he looks at, watches the family, and all the brothers pass before Samuel, and God inwardly says to Samuel, "None of those, they're not the ones." And then, so they get to the end of the sort of list of the brothers, and Samuel said to Jesse, the father, "Haven't you got any more? I feel there's something else that we're missing here." And he said, "I got one boy. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd." And Samuel said, "Bring him in." And as soon as Samuel sees him, God says to him, "He's the one. Anoint him." And in front of the father and the brothers, David is anointed with this horn of oil. It's poured over David's head. Now, the Bible says that when that happened, the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. And from that day, the Spirit rested on David as he was anointed king of Israel in this secret ceremony. And the Bible writer uses this word rushed when he's describing what happens when the oil hits David's head. And he said this, so I imagine it wasn't a gentle sort of soothing looking experience. Something must have happened that was quite dramatic as David was anointed. Because the oil represents the filling of the Holy Spirit, the rushing upon David of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, every now and again, you see anointing with oil happen as kings are crowned or priests are chosen or prophets are appointed. They are anointed with holy oil as a sign that the Holy Spirit is upon them. Even some objects in the temple would be anointed with oil to say, this is sacred, this is special, set apart for the use of God. And so anointing with oil meant something to Hebrew people, to Jewish people. It didn't just mean a sort of weird secret ceremony that we might look at, you know, that bottle that the queen was anointed with and wonder, you know, is that a symbolic thing? What happened then? I don't know. Did she sense something happening? I don't know. But to the Jewish people, it meant when you're anointed with oil, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what happened to that shepherd boy, David, is that power comes upon him. Power for healing. So when he comes in the presence of King Saul, then healing starts to happen. His troubled nerves are healed and his mind, his tormented mind, comes to a place of peace. So David is carrying something as he plays the harp. Unbeknownst to Saul, of course, he's also carrying kingship and that he is actually in the next few years going to displace the degenerate King Saul and bring the kingdom of God in Israel through his own rule and reign. And so anointing is not just healing, it's about ruling. And it's anointing is about salvation as well. There's many verses in the Old Testament that speak of the anointing that brings salvation. And anointing is about ministering in power. King David himself had this powerful worship ministry. We sing some of his psalms. They're now 3,000 years old and we're still singing them because they're incredible. And he had this intimacy in his life that was expressed. So when King David was anointed with oil, power came upon him and his unique personality and giftings became empowered to do supernatural things and to shift the balance of power in Israel. So that's what you've got to hold on to, that image of what anointing with oil is about, as we fast forward to the New Testament. And we're just going to read a passage now from Luke chapter 4, which is Jesus coming into a synagogue and reading this passage. So let's read this now. This is from Luke 4. Jesus went into Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amazing. Brilliant. Surely. No. There was an uproar as they began to realize what Jesus was claiming. Jesus was saying that I am anointed to do these things. Now, these words were recognized by them because they were from their prophet, Isaiah. And 700 years before, Isaiah had said that an anointed one would come to bring healing and salvation and good news for the poor and set the oppressed free. And here's Jesus claiming that that anointing of the Holy Spirit is on him. And it really annoys them. They actually want to drive him out of the synagogue and they try and throw him off the cliff, but he disappears from their sight that day because that's not his day to die. Jesus is the anointed one. The Hebrew scriptures spoke of a Messiah that meant anointed, someone who was, the word anointing, actually it comes from the word smeared with oil. And it was used for things like smearing a sheep with oil to protect it from ticks and wounds and things like that. It was used for kings and priests and prophets as well. And Jesus is the anointed one. And Christ is a Greek word which was used for Jesus' name, Jesus Christ. Not his surname, as some people have wondered, but actually it meant smeared with oil. Jesus is the anointed one. And Peter in Acts 10 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus, the anointing on Jesus, disrupted the powers and displaced them. And all who were under the power of the devil were healed. And I just want to sort of little aside here before we go on to look at what it looks like for us to be anointed with the Holy Spirit is that the anointing of God on your life is disrupting. It is not about keeping the status quo or making us look better or more powerful. It is a disrupting influence. That when the power of God comes upon your life, status quo is not carrying on. And you see that in David's life. You know, David's life changed and moved into this disrupting influence in Israel. Jesus' life, Jesus was disrupting the status quo in Israel. And for us, when the anointing of God comes on our lives, as is promised in the Bible over and over again, that the Spirit would be poured out on the people of God, it's poured onto contested ground into your life. And you will find that if you want to grow as a Christian and grow in the knowledge of God and in the power that he has made available to us, then it will disrupt some things. Your ego will be displaced because God is not going to do battle with your ego. And in our insecurity, we so often want power for ourselves, don't we? We want a name for ourselves. If we could dare to admit it out loud in public, we would love to look anointed. But actually, the anointing of God, when it comes into our life, disrupts those things and challenges the sort of deep insecurity that we have. And so, I wonder whether you want the anointing. Would you love to be filled with the Holy Spirit more? Would you love to be filled with power? Well, are you ready? What happens next is that obviously Jesus goes through his life and he demonstrates to the people around him, particularly to this band of people around him, this is what it looks like to be anointed. And you see him healing and setting people free. Then the death of Jesus happens, the resurrection, and Acts 2 happens. And on that day, on Acts in the book of Acts, it records this day when the broken disciples, traumatized and defeated, are filled with the power of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. They are anointed with the power of God. And it transforms them from fear-filled, broken people to they spill out of the building. And Peter, the leader, preaches a sermon that converts 3,000 people. Because when the anointing comes upon the people of God, salvation happens. Because it's for healing, it's for saving, it's for ruling, displacing the ruling powers, and it's for ministry with power. And that is the pattern that begins as the New Testament, as the early church gets going. And after a little while, the disciples organize themselves and Paul the Apostle comes along and he speaks about what happens when the Holy Spirit falls upon a life and the power of God begins to operate in and through us. We're just going to read this passage now, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul the Apostle and he's explaining this is what it looks like and this is what it's supposed to look like. And I want you, just as we're reading it, just to kind of, I don't want you to feel inferior, but I want you to bravely measure your spiritual journey and your experience of God with what is described in this short passage about what God wants to do in humans' lives. And it's just one aspect of it, but I just have a listen to this. So Paul is speaking here and he says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that's you and me, I don't want you to be uninformed. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. He keeps emphasizing this, doesn't he? To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. That's the gift of discernment. And to another, speaking in all kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. We saw April singing in tongues earlier. That's a gift of the Spirit. But all of these, says Paul, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So Jesus, the anointed one, gives his power and his anointing to the church, to you and me, and that is what it's meant to look like. And just as we kind of look at this anointing and kind of, I suppose what I would love is to stir up a bit of hunger for us as a church again to really long for and ask God for a fresh outpouring of power upon our lives so that we can see these supernatural gifts that sit in our life, in our personality, in our calling, our own particular unique personality. The power of God comes and he distributes gifts to us. And the first thing one of the things that the anointing does, and I feel this is actually for somebody today, is that in the letters of John, later on in the New Testament, John speaks about how the anointing is an inward seal within us that helps us to understand who we belong to, our identity as children of God. So it says in 1 John 2:27, the anointing you receive from him abides in you. It teaches you about everything, and it's true, just as he has taught you, abide in him. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you are somebody who's not quite sure whether you really belong to the family of God, to God himself, whether God really has accepted you as his child, when the Holy Spirit comes, that's one of his jobs, is deep down inside he says to you, yes, you're home, yes, you're God's child, and you are accepted, you've been given the Spirit as a guarantee for all eternity. And so that's one of the jobs of the anointing, and it comes from God knowing us and knowing who we are. Recently we've been doing wholeness, and one of the things that we do on wholeness is we ask God for those words of knowledge, the power words that will speak into people's lives. So the prayer ministry team will pray and ask God, and one of them recently had a sort of picture of a dog, a collie dog, a black and white dog with a patch on its eye, and they just felt God say, someone's lost their dog. Such a simple idea. And actually, they just sort of shared it in the team time. And somebody, I ended up praying with a person that had was responding to that. And they just said, you know, that was such, I had a dog just like that person described. It was really precious to me. I lost that dog and it was really traumatic. And I've always wanted to know if God really knew me, really saw me. And she said, for the first time in my life, I felt seen tonight. I felt like God saw who I really was. And it was an amazing moment. And it led her into basically being brave enough to open her heart to God. And in fact, wholeness is a place where we've seen that operating of the anointing. Trudy, who some of you will know from the chat on the 7 p.m. service on Facebook, because she's great at chatting, but Trudy is one of our wholeness ministers. And, you know, one word of knowledge after another, God really anointed her in this wholeness course, and she kept on finding that she was being given these words that were seems quite random when you receive them, but when they land, because the anointing is coming through Trudy and her unique hunger for God, something really powerful happens. Trudy was one of the leaders of Open Access, which is our kind of Thursday church for people who find church a bit tricky. And for many years, Trudy led it, and she befriended and helped and mentored a lovely young woman called Sam, who was came from a very broken background, very addiction and all sorts of things. But as the power of God began to work in Sam, an anointing came upon her for worship. And so Sam would lead Open Access in worship, and over again, there was healing breaking out in Open Access. And actually, Sam now is a chaplain at a mental health hospital, because the anointing, as it has got to work in her and through her on the broken pieces of her life, the power of God has come and he has ministered powerfully through her. And so I just want to ask you, if you're hungry for that kind of power, because the anointing enables power for ministry. And the anointing enables the church to operate exactly as it's meant to, as we're called to operate in the world. The anointing on the church is so that when people meet the body of Christ in all its kind of diversity, you, in your unique arrangement of natural gifts and your personality, the things that you love and like and long for, but when the Spirit of God anoints you, he brings power to enable you to be a minister. And the church is the place where that ministry is expressed. And that is a beautiful thing. I'll just finish with one little story of another conference I was at, where I saw an anointed drummer. Now, I think our drummers are always quite anointed here, but I think they would have all agreed that that day, that the drummer that was at this conference, there was this moment. He was a Brazilian man, and we knew the story of this guy, and that he had come from a drug addiction himself, very broken person, but he just decided, as when he became a Christian, that he wanted to learn the drums and that he wanted to really sort of go for it and be a famous drummer. And somebody had said to him, "You'll never be that good." But he just felt God stir something in him. "Go on, just drum." So he learned to drum, and he actually became an incredible drummer. And he was there that day. And at the end of the worship, he just started drumming and just carried on drumming and drumming and drumming. And everything else just stopped. And there he was, just drumming for a long, long time. And suddenly my husband, who was sitting next to me, got up out of the seat and sort of bounded down to the front and just started dancing, because the drumming was so compelling. And before too long, about 40 people had joined him down at the front, and people were just dancing to this drumming. And it went on for about 10 minutes, and then suddenly the drummer got up out of his drumming seat and he fell on the floor under the power of God and just worshipped on his face, and worship sort of broke out in the room. Because, you know, it's not about specific things like healing. That is incredible. I long to see healing break out in this church. And I love seeing inner healing come, and it happens all the time. Inner healing, I've got loads of faith for that. But actually, there's so many different things that are operating in you, things that you are uniquely designed to carry. And the power of God is meant to anoint you so that you can operate your gifts and your talents as a minister of grace for the gospel of the kingdom, for healing, for ruling, displacing the powers in this world, for ministering. So I hope you're hungry to see the power of God break out, because that's what our world needs, isn't it? And you, John says, you have an anointing from on high. You have an anointing. And so I'm just going to lead us in a bit of prayer, and then we're going to go back into worship and Matt will come up. But why don't you, if you feel hungry for more of God, I'm just going to invite you to stand up and put your hands out. And we can't come and lay hands on you as it happens in the New Testament, but God knows our limitations at the moment. But if you're hungry for more of the power of God, to see him move through your life and make you a minister, then just open your heart to him. And you know, he can deal with your complications. I just say that to you now. If you feel that you're not very pure or you're not in the right place, he can deal with that. If you are brave enough to open your heart to him and say, why don't you just say this inwardly now to him? God, I just want more of you. I want more of your power. And I want to minister powerfully for you. That's our prayer, God. Help us to minister powerfully for you. But would you come now and put that seal of ownership, the anointing in our hearts that convinces us that we belong to you, first of all. Would you heal our broken hearts? Set us free, God. Power of God, come. Let's just wait for a moment. I felt God say to me this morning, church has been sitting down for a year and it's time to stand up. It's time to rise up, to get up. In the Bible, people are always being told to get up by Jesus, by the disciples. Rise up, get up. Paul says, wake up. And I say it to you, get up, get ready, because the power of God wants to operate through you today, before you go to bed tonight. Tomorrow, he wants to speak through you, minister through you. He wants to increase the power in your life for healing, for prophecy, to be able to hear clearly what God is saying to other people, to bring words of freedom, words of knowledge. He wants to anoint your worship. So get ready. Be brave. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come as you did in the past, over and over again. Come in power. I pray that those who are not yet sure that they are in, that you would come with conviction right now, convicting power, and speak to that inner place and say, you are mine, you are home, you're in the family. Come to me. Thank you, God. Oil of the Spirit, would you flow now as we worship?